junior high school would be very different from elementary school, where I would sit in one classroom all day with one teacher teaching me. Now my classmates and I would travel from classroom to classroom, absorbing the teaching of several teachers who were specialists in their areas. The science teacher, the mathematics teacher, the social studies teacher, and the teacher of literature and grammar, which for sake of brevity, I'll call the English teacher. So I entered seventh grade, and my English teacher was a young woman who just 3 months earlier graduated from college. Obviously, this was her first teaching assignment. And rather being overwhelmed by a bunch of rousy adolescents, she was really tough. Starting in September and all through the school year, every Friday afternoon, she assigned an essay to be written and turned in by Monday morning. Wow, I was right. We spent a lot of class time diagramming sentences. I don't think that happens anymore. Learning the basic elements of grammar, reading some literature, and memorizing in alphabetical order all of the English prepositions, starting with above, across, and ending with without and within. I, 60 more plus years later, I remember those assignments, but I don't remember anything she ever said. Now, eighth grade was different. My English teacher was a grandmother who had taught English for years. I don't remember any of the many assignments she gave. But more than 60 years later, I remember the lessons she taught, the life lessons she taught. And I remember distinctly the things she said. One of her favorite expressions, which was originally attributed to St. Jerome, was this: good, better, best. Never let it rest till your good is better and your better is best. Now, in a way, as our grammar teacher, it was a reminder that the comparative form of good is not gooder, nor is the superlative form of good goodest. But there was a deeper meaning there. In life, one's work, one's effort, should never be just good enough. It was a reminder that we should strive and work to make things better and to give our best effort. And so today, we will examine the very best. The very best. The word better in the King James Version, translated in the Old Testament from Hebrew, is found very often in the book of Psalms, in the book of Proverbs, and in Ecclesiastes. Some of these verses are very familiar to us. For example, Psalm 63, verse 3 says, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." Psalm 84, verse 10 says, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." And in Proverbs we read, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." And in Ecclesiastes we read, "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon each person here today. May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, dear Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in the King James Version of the New Testament, there are more than half a dozen words in the Greek that are translated better. I will spare you. In this message today, I will only say one Greek word. What a relief. But each one of these words in Greek in the New Testament that is translated better all have slightly varying definitions and meanings and connotations. And so we look at one of these words, which is kriton, and it appears in 16 different verses in the New Testament, 12 of which are in the book of Hebrews. I won't go through all of these today, but just show you a few examples without reading the entire verse. In Hebrews, we read about better hope, a better testament, a better covenant, better promises, better sacrifices, a better country. The word kriton basically means the most excellent, the very best, superior to all other, beyond comparison. If this was good, better, best, this is beyond best. This is greater than best. And so there's a little brief overview of the 12 verses in Hebrews that use the Greek word kriton. And in Hebrews, we read in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2, that Jesus is creator, the heir of all things. In verse 3, he's the radiance of God's glory, the express image of his person. In chapter 2, verse 10, he's the captain of our salvation. In chapter 3, verse 1, he is the apostle and high priest of our profession. In chapter 4, verse 14, and chapter 10, 29, he's the Son of God. In chapter 5, he's the author of eternal salvation. In chapter 6, he's the forerunner and the high priest forever. In chapter 7, he's our intercessor. In chapter 8, he's the mediator of a better covenant. In chapter 9, he's the mediator of a better testament. In chapter 12, he's the author and finisher of our faith. And in chapter 13, he's the great shepherd of the sheep. Those are a few acknowledgments of the titles and offices of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that he's our Lord and Savior and our friend as well? I mentioned learning Latin. It was first-year Latin, second-year Latin, Caesar, third-year Latin, Cicero, so on. St. Augustine writes, Noam testamentum in vetere letet, vetus testamente in novo petet. Translated, the New Testament and the Old hidden, the Old Testament and the New unveiled. Or sometimes it said, the New and the Old concealed, the Old and the New revealed. This morning's message is from the book of Hebrews, and it's said of the book of Hebrews, Leviticus in Hebrews revealed, Hebrews in Leviticus concealed. If you want to turn to your Bibles to Hebrews, we've been listening the last few weeks from Galatians, so go Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. To remember that order, G-E-P-C, it's going everywhere, proclaiming Christ. And then we get to five books that begin with the letter T, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. If you've gone all the way and now you're at Philemon, you're knocking right on the door of Hebrews. In the book of Genesis, I'm sure we could all recite it from memory. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. The first chapter, the first words of the Gospel of John say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the book of Hebrews is the only book of the 66 books of the Bible that begin with the word God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God. And I'm going to do it in the King James, and hopefully we'll get a little bit more modern language here. God. It starts out with the, not just assumption, the truth that God exists. God, who in sundry times, that's sundry, not Sunday times, so not the New York Sunday Times with the crossword puzzle, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. The writer of the Hebrews is basically saying that over the millennia, God has been speaking to the world The heavens declare his glory. The firmament declares his glory. And yet we also know through the prophets, from Moses all the way through Malachi, God speaks. These sundry times or many portions, in divers manners, meaning in many different ways, spake in time past. In a Christmas carol, the messenger says to Scrooge, I bring you something from Christmas past. Scrooge says, long past? No, Ebenezer, your past. But when Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, talks about spake in time past, it is long past. From the beginning of time. But now, God gives his final statement, revealing himself in Jesus Christ. So we are now in a whole new dimension. We have available to us not just the Word, but the Word that is Jesus Christ. Now, in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, I'm kind of caught up with the first verse of something here. It says, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him. Numbers chapter 1, verse 1 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 says, the Lord spoke unto Joshua. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Hosea. Joel chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Joel. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord that came unto Jonah. Micah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah. But now the word has come in the flesh as Jesus Christ. One of the great prophets, Isaiah, says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. This comes to Isaiah 700 years before the event. God speaking to man about the man who would be God in the flesh. And then we see also in the prophecy from Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. I've been praying about, thinking about, reading about these passages, these verses. I feel humbled. I've read in the last couple of weeks entire sermons that would be just based upon Hebrews 1, verse 1. Entire sermons based on just on Hebrews 1, verse 2, verse 3. And I'm trying to encapsulate it into like 46 minutes. Who do I think I am? But it's the Holy Spirit, not I. So let's go to verse 2, which says, hath in these last days, folks, since Jesus came into the world in human flesh, we have been living in the last days. People get all excited about, oh, we're in the last days, we're in the last days. God hath, it says in Hebrews, hath in these last days, the word last there is eschatos, these in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. What greater spokesman of God can there be than God himself, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. So Jesus is presented here as the inheritor of all things and the creator of all things. He's not just a little baby born in a stable. The pre-incarnate Christ is creator and inheritor. We can read about inheritance in Ephesians 1, but we don't have time to do that this morning. But I will say, if we look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 12, part of 12, 13, and 16, it says, giving thanks unto the Father who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. But the writer of Hebrews goes beyond that. Not only is Jesus the inheritor of all things and the creator, we see in chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory. I'm not going to tell you the Greek word here. It's too hard to pronounce. But it basically means he's not reflecting God's glory. He's radiating God's glory. You know, it's really amazing when I think about it. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on Hebrews, wrote about this verse, he, Jesus, is the person, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and by such he must have the same nature. This personal distinction always supposes one and the same nature. The person of the Son is the glory of the Father, shining forth with divine splendor. He is the light of the light. He is the true Shekinah glory. We read in John 1, the first five verses, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him. Again, reference to Jesus as creator. And without him was not anything that made was made. In him was life. And life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. A little bit later this morning, we'll be looking at the familiar verses from Luke chapter 2, part of the Christmas narrative. And it says in verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. We see a glimpse of that brightness of God when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. It says in Matthew 17, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into the high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. I love this brief comment from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He gave this message in 1899. No, I wasn't there to hear it, but I'll share it with you. Speaking on the brightness of the God of glory, speaking of he has the brightness of his glory, Spurgeon writes, shade your eyes, for you cannot look upon this wondrous sight without being dazzled by it. Jesus is the brightness of that glory. That is to say, there is not any glory in God but what is also in Jesus Christ. There's a whole sermon on these words, writes Spurgeon, the brightness of the glory, but I cannot preach it because I should not get through the rest of my speech. So let us pass on to the next clause, says Spurgeon, and the express image of his person. I said a minute ago, writes Spurgeon, shade your eyes. But I now might say, shut them. As I think of the excessive brilliance described by these words, the express image of his person, whatever God is, Christ is. The very likeness of God, the very Godhead of the Godhead, the very deity of the of deity is in Christ Jesus, the express image of his person. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Later, in chapter 14, with his disciples in the upper room, Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father. It's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? And yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? This verse, Hebrews 1:3, has so much in it. He's the brightness of his glory. He's the express image of his person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Not only did he create everything, he sustains everything. And when he had by himself purged, cleansed, our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus, in this one verse, he's the brightness. He's the true Shekinah glory. He's express image with the Father. He's the sustainer of everything. He is the great purifier, cleansing us from sin. He is sitting on the right hand, the place of majesty and authority on high. What greater description of Jesus Christ can we have than that? And yet the writer of Hebrews continues. What do we see about how this verse is also mentioned in Colossians? Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of his Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In 1844, the great hymn writer Charles Wesley used this verse, Hebrews 1:3, as a basis for his hymn, Rejoice, the Lord is King. In the second verse, he writes, Jesus, the Savior, reigns, the God of truth and love. When he has purged our stains, he took his seat above. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice. Rejoice again, I say. Rejoice. This is a time of year where people rejoice, but what do we rejoice in? Jesus has saved us. He has purged us from our sins. There's so much to be said about the brightness of Christ. I found something on my phone today. I hope it's still there. The day after I received Christ as my Lord and Savior, I went into a church and for the first time really understood the words of that hymn, Fairest Lord Jesus. And in this particular verse, verse 3, it says, Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling stars ahead above. Jesus shines brighter. Jesus shines purer than all the heavenly hosts can boast. It's true. The brightness of his glory. He is our purifier. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. And so, as we continue on, now we take a look at this familiar section from Luke. And they were in the same country, shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We read that the shepherds were filled with fear when the angel and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. But Jesus created these angels before he came to earth. Sometimes people get so caught up with angels. Angels are not eternal. Jesus is. Sometimes people worship angels. The angels worship Jesus. Jesus is not created. He's creator. Angels are created beings. So, you know, I was doing Christmas cards this weekend, and you know, pretty pictures of angels, but the focus is Jesus. In 1739, before Charles Wesley wrote Rejoice, the Lord is King, one of his 6,500 hymns that he composed a poem that included so many quotations from and references to Scripture. He titled the poem A Hymn for Christmas Day. Today we know it as Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Now, it's my favorite all-time Christmas carol. It far outdistances Rudolph and Frosty and the Grinch. Wesley was such a stickler for accuracy. He never found in Scripture any place where it says angels sing, because that's not in his original version. The original version says, "Hark, how all the welkin rings." Now, I was like, what in the world is that all about? It sounds like something from Star Wars. Well, the word welcome means the vaults of the heavens and how the vaults of the heavens resound. And he says, so hark how the welkin rings. Glory to the King of Kings, not the newborn king, the King of Kings. Some 15 years or so later, his very good friend George Whitefield changed the words to hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Now, Wesley, Charles Wesley, and his brother John were friends of Whitefield. I think this might have affected their friendship a little bit. So when Wesley writes those opening lines, hark how all the welkin rings, glory to the King of Kings, he is using Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 as his premise. Glory to in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, is what the multitude is saying. He closes this little caption, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. And he bases that on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Glory to the King of Kings. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Wow. Thank you, Mr. Wesley, for using Scripture as a basis for your poetry. Now we get to really what I was going to focus on today, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. Being made so much better. There's that word better, good, better, best. No, this means superior. In fact, in the ESV, it says being made superior to the angels, being better than the angels. He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We think about angels at Christmas time. It's so clear here, folks. It couldn't be clearer that Jesus Christ is superior to any angel. He's not one of them, as some cults talk about him being. No, he's superior to the angels. Greater is he. Greater is he. Now, we talked about the Old Testament being revealed in the New. The book of Romans actually has 58 quotations from the Old Testament. Matthew, not surprisingly, 45. And the third highest number of quotations from the Old Testament and the New is in the book of Hebrews. And so when we look at the next verse here, which says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. The word begotten is brought forth. Not that he's born. He is from the very beginning. And again, I will be to him as a father, and he shall be to me as a son. And we see that as a quote from Psalm 2, verse 7. I will declare this decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. So that's one reference from the Old Testament. Next we read, and again, when he bringeth forth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels worship him. The word there in the Greek means to kiss his hand, to lie prostrate and pay homage. That's what worship is really like. And of the angels, he says, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And again, that's from the Old Testament. Psalm 104, verses 4 and 5, and verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundation of the earth, that should not be removed forever. Wow. I got through two verses of Hebrews in less than 5 minutes. Remarkable. Next, from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Thy throne of God is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Again, quoting from the Psalms, Psalm 45, verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. And also from Psalm 93. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that he cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The more I was reading through Hebrews, the more humble and grateful I became. Humbled by the fact that Jesus is so amazing, and thankful that he loves me. Despite the fact he knows me better than I know myself. And what I know about myself, I'm not always very happy about. But Jesus loves me. As the great scholar, Bible scholar, professor was once asked, what's the greatest thought you ever had? He said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And when my wife and I were married, David performed the marriage, one of the things we had in the music leading up to the actual wedding ceremony was, Jesus loves me. And we're married to the Lamb. Verse 9 says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Again, from Psalm 45, thy lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Do you see some similarity here? These are like direct quotes from the Old Testament that the writer of Hebrews is putting into the New Testament, reminding them that now the old is being revealed in the new. And just a couple more examples of the Old Testament being, just in the first chapter of Hebrews alone, being referenced. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Psalm 102, verse 25, of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Now, what about all the stuff that Christ has created? All the things that charm me most. Well, it says in Hebrews, they shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Psalm 102, again, verses 26 and 27, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. Have you been changed by Jesus Christ? But thou art the same, and thy years have no end. As we are into this Advent season, there's a lot to think about. There's a lot to pray about. There's a lot to meditate on. And going back to the angels one more time, in verses 13 and 14 it says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And we see that from verse 1 of Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Let's go back for a moment to Hark How All the Welkin Rings, a.k.a. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. In writing the third verse and fourth verse, Charles Wesley references Philippians 2:9, which says, "Therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." And also from Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." So Charles Wesley writes, "Christ, the highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as men with men to peer, Jesus, our Emmanuel, here." Again, a little different than what George Whitefield changed it to. In writing the fifth verse, and there are many other verses that he quotes, like from the Old Testament, "Desire of Nations." We're not going to go through all those verses. If you ever go through a Charles Wesley hymn or poem, you will see sometimes there are 18 verses. Sometime maybe we'll have the time to sing all. But in verse 5, Charles Wesley quotes Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And Malachi 4:2 says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." So verse 5 of "Hark How All the Welkin Rings," "Hail the Heavenly Prince of Peace, Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings." Now listen very closely to Charles Wesley as he writes the sixth verse of his hymn. "Mild he lays his glory by." That's right from Philippians 2 that says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it to be robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming into the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. Mild he lays his glory by. And became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Mild he lays his glory by." Next, "born that man no more may die." We jump to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all in their lifetime subject to bondage. Born that no man may die." Next, "mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth." 2 Corinthians 4:14, "knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise up us with Jesus and will present us with you." And this is probably why this is my favorite Christmas carol. This next line, "born to give them second birth." John 3:3, "Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I have a very lovely Christmas card here somewhere. It's probably in my Bible tucked away. Made by a famous card company that had a famous slogan. You probably know the slogan pretty well. About giving the best, caring enough. God so loved the world that he gave the very best. As it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Friends, you may get what you want for Christmas. It was a funny little song years ago, "All I Want for Christmas, My Two Front Teeth." What we desire for Christmas is Christ in our heart. What do you give to the person who has everything? If he or she doesn't have Christ, they have nothing. What shall I buy for somebody's Christmas gift today? Share with them the gospel. In our house, the tree is up. The candles are in the windows. Still got a lot of shopping to do in the last, 12 days. But that will all pass away after New Year's. But Christ remains. Somebody, very talented composer, wrote a song, Christmas can be every day of the year. True, it can be when Jesus does your living. This is why Jesus is not just good. He's not just better. He's even beyond best. He is the incomparable Christ. He's beyond comparison in every way you can imagine. His glory, his power, his love, his presence. So, as we approach Christmas Day, let us be mindful of the reason for the season is the cross. In our home, every Christmas we set up a nativity scene, a creche, and it's kind of expanded, kind of beyond imagination. We have like 50 or 60 people there and animals and, oh. We keep buying these from over the internet from this place in Italy, and long story. And I look at all of this setup that we takes a long time to set up, and I think, no wonder there was no room in the inn. There's no room on that table anymore. But in the background, behind the stable, behind the shepherds, behind the wise men, we have the cross. On a rock with a little sacrificial lamb beneath it. Because that is what Christmas is about. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with hearts of thanksgiving and voices of praise. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony of your word, that every word is true and amen, that you have given us not just the printed word, but Jesus Christ, the word of God. In him, we put our entire faith and trust. And we want to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for making that entrance into the kingdom. Thank you for being my great high priest, my advocate, my intercessor. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done, for all that you are doing. And in his name, we pray. Amen.